in this past month or so by looking at what I'm going to call good connections. Now, last week, if you were here, Pastor Oren did a great job of challenging us to evaluate the way that we interact with others and make sure that we're not sending a message that we don't want to send and we're not being bad connectors. He looked with us at Judas and how Judas connected people to Jesus, but not in any way that we would want to. And so I want to kind of take the flip side of that this morning and spend some time talking about being a good connector. Now, remember, a connector is a person, place, or thing that ties, bonds, or joins two other people or things together. And I want to talk with you about some of the characteristics of being a good connector, some of the characteristics of being the kind of person that helps others connect with Christ in a positive way. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 2, I want to look with you at a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. But you know, it's interesting. You can read a passage of Scripture for years and not recognize something, not see something, over and over and over again until all of a sudden the light comes on and you realize something that you never knew before. I was reading this passage of Scripture this past week, probably have read it 100 times, if not more, in the past 40 years and preached on it half a dozen different times. And last night, couldn't sleep, woke up early in the morning around 4 o'clock or something, and I've developed a new method of going back to sleep. If you can't sleep, here's what you do. Get your Bible out and start reading. The devil will knock you right out. I mean, he will. He will put you to sleep. He does not want you reading your Bible. And so about 4 o'clock, my wife woke up, and she's like, "What are you doing?" And of course, I'm reading it on my phone, which is a little bright in the room, Albert. You know, she wasn't a fan of that. I don't know why. You know, so I'm reading it, and all of a sudden, that didn't do it. So if the Bible doesn't put you out, start reading commentaries about the Bible. Those guys will definitely put you out. So I was reading about 15 different commentaries on this particular passage, and all of a sudden, one of these guys, he says in his commentary, "Well, you know that the house that this event takes place at is probably the Apostle Peter's house." Really? Didn't know that. Don't know why I didn't know that. I've studied it, read it, knew where Peter lived, and although I've been there, went to Capernaum, what they think is Peter's house. For some reason, it never registered that this is probably taking place in Peter's house. So keep that in mind as we read. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start reading for you over there, if I can find it myself, in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered, because this was his base of operations, Peter's house in Capernaum. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I just want to very quickly this morning think with you about a couple of different characteristics of being a good connector. Someone who, in a positive way, brings people into the presence of Christ and helps them understand and connect with Him. The first thing that I want to say is this. Good connectors understand the reality of what it means to help put people in front of Jesus. Okay? Good connectors understand the reality of connecting people to Jesus. Because here's what we know. We know that Jesus transforms people. We know that, don't we? Did he transform you? Did he meet you where you were and make you into a different person? You see, Jesus does what no one else can do. And the people here in this passage of Scripture, they understood what was going on. Because when you go back and you take a look at the Gospel of Luke over in chapter 5, which is a parallel passage to the one that we're reading here in one of the Synoptic Gospels, here's what it says. It says that they understood that the power of the Lord was present to heal people. Go back and look at it. In Luke chapter 5, one of the parallel passages. The people who gathered, they're like, you know what? We know that if we can get people there to Jesus, Jesus can make a difference in their life that no one else can make. And listen, I want to tell you this morning, that power is still at work today. Jesus still transforms people. I was sharing last night at the Saturday night group, and I said to them, you know, there's this old saying that has been around forever. It says, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Does anybody feel that way? Just hit the pause button for a moment and think back to what you were before you knew Him, to what your life was like when you were not walking with Him. And you may not be satisfied with where you are. You might not be everything that you want to be today. The transformation may not be finished. But look at the ground that you have covered and the distance that you have come in your relationship with Christ. So the people, when they gathered in Capernaum that day, when Jesus returned home, literally, if you go back and you look at the original language, here's what it says. And it's funny if you read it. It says this. It says, they understood that Jesus was in the house. That's literally what it says. When it says he came home, you know, and Jesus was in the house, Andre. And they're like, he's there, and he's changing people, and we've got a friend that needs him, and we're going to do whatever we need to do to get him to that place. They understood that Jesus is the best hope that they had. Other things sometimes work, but Jesus also always works. Even when we don't, quote, get what we want or get what we come for, when someone encounters Jesus, everything changes. Now, we know that there are no guarantees. There aren't today, there weren't then. Remember, in Jesus' life, even when he went to Peter's house one day, and Peter's mother-in-law's home, she was ill. He healed her, and all the people gathered, and he didn't heal everyone that was there that day. So we don't always, it's not like we're dealing with the great slot machine in the sky where we put in three prayers, pull the handle, and get what we want. That's not the way our relationship with Jesus works. But we do know this. We do know that Jesus can transform people. And we do understand that he's the best hope that we have for help. And we value getting people in the presence of Jesus, putting them where he is at work. There's no better place. And you know this because you listen to me preach for years. There's no better place than putting people in the presence of Jesus at church. Because here's what I know. When the people of God gather together, when two or three are gathered in his name, he promised he is going to be there. And when he is there, all bets are off. Everything can change. He can do whatever he needs to do in someone's life. If their heart is open, if they're prepared, if they're willing, if they're ready, if they will trust in him, he can make a transformative difference in their life. And these four men were good connectors. They were willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. Don't miss that. They could have been in 1,000 other different places. They could have been doing 1,000 other different things. They could have come alone. Most people that went to meet Jesus in Capernaum in the house that day, they showed up all by themselves. Or they showed up with someone that they loved. They didn't show up with this other individual that desperately needed to have someone work in their life. And most people do that today. These men came bringing their friend Jesus. Did they watch Andrew? Did they watch Philip and know that that's what they had been doing all along? I don't know. We don't even know their names. We don't even know who they are. We don't know where they came from. They don't even say a word. Jesus doesn't exchange a word with them. He talks to the man, but he doesn't talk to them. And the reality is this. They understood that putting people in front of Jesus was the best hope that they had of getting him some help. And you say, well, you know, I've invited my friend. I've encouraged my friend to know Christ. I've encouraged them to come to church with me 100 times, and I can't get them to come. Listen, you don't have to physically be in his presence to put them in front of him. You can do that in prayer. It's one of the things that I've learned whenever I was down in Cuba. You know, when we pray down there, they have an expression that I've heard numerous different times, and it took me a while to catch it because it was a little bit different than what I'm used to. And here's what they will regularly pray when they're praying for someone. They will say, "Father, we lift our friend Mark up before your eyes." That's the way that they pray. They say, "Lord, we're going to put him right in front of your face." He may not even physically be present, but they take the opportunity to put their friend in front of Jesus. Good connectors understand that what people need more than anything else is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, when you are where he has promised to be, when the power of the Lord Jesus is present, he can change anything and everything. Secondly, good connectors leverage their relationship. They leverage their relationships to bring people to Jesus. The scripture says here that these men came bringing a paralytic. You know what? That was hard work. You ever carry anyone physically? That's a hard job. I was at the hospital last night visiting a couple of different people. And I saw the ambulance coming in and the guys on the gurney. That's hard work. These guys got together, and they, how far they came, I don't know. But they carried someone through the city over to the place. Scripture says they carried them in their bed. Now, was it a pallet? Was it a literal bed? We don't know exactly what that is. But they came bringing a paralytic. It means they lifted him, the word literally means they lifted him up and they carried him through the town. They leveraged their relationship. It's unlikely that this was a random person. It's not like they walked through the street and went, "You know, there's a random guy that we should pick up and take over to Jesus." Was he a friend? We don't know. Was he a relative? We don't know. Was he a neighbor? We don't know. Was he someone that like the gentleman I see regularly in my neighborhood or out on the main street at the gas station that I go to, who is there almost every day? You know, was he in his normal place begging? Because that's probably what he did to earn his living, laying there in his pallet, laying there on the corner of the street, waiting for someone to come by, and out of the generosity of their heart, taking care of him. It's unlikely that he was a random man. There's probably some kind of a relationship. They saw him regularly. Somewhere along the line, someone said to themselves, "You know what, my friend needs Jesus, and he can't get there by himself." Jesus can make a difference in that man's life. Jesus can transform. Jesus can heal. I've heard him. I've seen him. I've known that he has done that for so many other people. My friend needs to see him. My friend needs to be in front of him. But he's not going to get there by himself. And I'm going to make sure that he gets there. So they leverage their relationship with the individual and probably with three of their friends. It's like what happens when you know someone's going to move. You don't ever answer your phone, right? Because they're calling you because there's something that needs to be carried. Somewhere along the line, this guy goes to his buddies and he's like, "Hey, Pete, you know that Jesus guy that heals people? He's in town. I've heard that he's over there and he's healing people. And my friend Tom, that paralytic guy that's on the corner every single day, can you get one of your buddies or two of your buddies? We're going to carry him over and put him in front of Jesus and see what happens." You see, I think that's what's going on here. Somewhere, somehow, someone said, "You know what? My friend desperately needs to be with Jesus." And they went out of their way to make that happen. They're different than everybody else in that crowd that day. When they showed up with someone with them that needed Jesus. Most of the crowd, they were there for themselves. But these men had a higher purpose. They came bringing their friend. A couple weeks ago, I gave you that card. Anybody remember? It's over there on the front row. I probably forgot to bring mine. There's some of them out in the foyer. It's this connection card that we had, and we said, think about people in your life, people who were your friends, people who are your neighbors, people who are your relatives, people at work, people on your sports team, people that you know that need Jesus. I hope you took the opportunity to take that card to fill in a couple of different names. Mine, my personal one, is at home. It's in the book that I'm reading right now. Every time I open my book and I look at it, I think about it. I look at those names and I think, God, give me the opportunity to speak to those people. Give me the opportunity to leverage my personal relationship with these people and challenge them about their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the vast majority of people who come to know Jesus, They do not come because of a pastor. I'm just going to tell you. Statistically, you know the greatest number of people, how they come? They come through a friend, a relative, or a neighbor. It's in like the 80-85% range. Now, if you're a pastor, that's a little bit discouraging. Because you're like, what am I doing? I'm trying to motivate you to do that other part. But people who come to Christ, they come because someone they know, someone they trust, someone they love, someone that they believe in, says to them, you know what? Let me help you come to know Christ. Would you come with me to church? Can I introduce you to some folks there? I was with the students last Sunday night because Oren was preaching on Sunday morning. I took up his task on Sunday night. And when we were actually talking about this same kind of thing, and I looked at them, and as I was talking with them, I said, here's what I want to ask. Who in your life is it that has made a spiritual impact in helping you know Christ and grow in your relationship with Him? And one after the other, I looked at the leaders, and one after the other, they just began to pop off names. I mean, they didn't have to stop. They didn't have to think. They didn't have to process it. You know, when I said, who made a spiritual impact in your life? Boom, 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 boom. If I ask you, who made a spiritual impact in your life? What you're probably going to discover as you look back at it is more than likely a friend, a relative, or a neighbor, someone that you had an acquaintance with. You would have never made that relationship with Jesus without those friends bringing you. That's still true today. You may have some friends in your life that will never know Jesus if you don't go out of your way to introduce and invite them. I just don't know. They don't know me. They're not interested in hearing what I have to say. They know you. They trust you. They believe in you. Think about how you showed up. The majority of people come to faith through friends. So good connectors leverage their relationships to bring people to Jesus. That's what happened here in this story. And then good connectors take the risk of reaching out. I just got to tell you, there's a risk associated with it. All different kinds. See, these guys had a whatever it takes kind of attitude. They didn't let anything deter them. We're going to have to work? Not a problem. We're going to have to walk through the city carrying someone? Not a problem. We can do that. The likelihood is that they had to go up the way that houses were constructed in that day and age was they had a very narrow stairwell that was leading up to the top of the roof. When these guys got there to the crowd, when they got there to the house, they could not get to Jesus. Not a problem. Now, you can read the story in a different way if you wanted to. You could read it something like this. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they set him down and they looked at him and they said, you know what? We gave it our best shot. Guess we're just going to have to go home. Story over. We try. Not going to do any more. Work, not a problem. Offense, not a problem. I'm always fascinated in this story. I wonder who fixed the hole in the roof. Do you ever wonder that? And when I realized last night that it was probably Peter's house, I thought to myself, Peter's not a soft-spoken guy, by the way. Can you imagine? I'll bet Peter got a little amped up when they started tearing the hole in his roof. Either that, or Peter went, you know, it costs to follow Jesus. It does, right? It costs us something to follow Him. They were going to get their friend to Jesus, whatever it took. You ever said that to someone? You're going to come with me if I have to pick you up and carry you. That's, I guess, what they said. And that's pretty much what they did. They risk offending everybody. They risk offending the man. Just think about this. What if we take him, we go to all that trouble, we build up his hope, and Jesus doesn't heal him? You ever think about that? I promise you, somewhere along the road, as they're carrying him, they thought about that. As they're tearing a hole in the roof, they're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you better come through because this is about to get ugly if something doesn't happen here. This is not going to be good. This is not going to end well. Jesus, if you don't step up, if you don't do something here to heal this man, I would have gone into full-on panic mode when Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. I'd have been going, well, what about walking? It's great that your sins are forgiven, but we brought him here so you could make him walk. And I get it. I'm a pastor. I know it, having your sins forgiven is the most important thing. But if I'm tearing holes in people's roofs and carrying him through the city and lowering him down in front of Jesus, I'm looking for somebody to get up and walk. And I would have been in full-on panic mode until Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. I'm like, yes, we got there. They risk offending the people that they inconvenience. There's no way in the world you can tear a hole in the roof that big and not drop stuff on people's head. And you know they're packed in there like sardines because they couldn't get the man to him, no matter the homeowner. They just tore a hole in his roof. Big enough to lower a guy. It's not like a hole is big. You're not threading the needle. It's a hole big enough to lower a man on a cot or a bed or a pallet through the roof. Pete, that's a big hole in your roof. They risked that kind of offense. They offended the Pharisees. They are now, these four men are now publicly identified with Jesus. And remember, the Pharisees, pretty quickly after this, start kicking people out of the synagogue, persecuting them. These guys are identified with him now. They risked faith. What if Jesus had not healed them? What about this problem that he has if Jesus doesn't come through? You ever wonder about that if you invite someone to church, whether or not God's going to work in their life? Whether or not you're promising something that you can't deliver. I love this passage where it says, when Jesus saw, because this is different than what you would normally think. When Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. See, now we know that the fellow who was healed had faith, or Jesus wouldn't have healed him. But that's not what Mark or Luke or Matthew identified. All of them talk about this, is Jesus saw their faith. That they believed enough in him that they would go through all of this effort, all of this time, all of this risk, all of this offense to get their friend in front of him. A couple questions I just want to ask you. What does it take to have you back off of somebody spiritually? If you're concerned for them, you're praying for them, you're encouraging them, you're inviting them. What does it take when you just go, you know what? I tag out. Time done. Finished. I've done all I can. Most of us, I am absolutely convinced, quit too soon. Now, crowd in the way? Sorry. Go up on the roof? Not going to happen. Tear a hole in the roof? Nope. Not going to do it. Risk offending someone by pressuring them a little bit? Oh, no. That's the cardinal sin in today's world, isn't it? To look at them and say, you know what? You need Jesus. No, I don't. Oh, yeah, you do. That's a cardinal offense. Well, you're judging me. No. I'm just stating truth of the matter. People who die without a relationship with Jesus spend eternity separated from him. Now, it's really interesting over the years I've noticed this. And you can take this for what it's worth. This is personal experience. It doesn't come from the Bible. This is just my experience. Whenever I start having a conversation with people about spiritual matters, the ones that are the most open and the most amenable and the easiest to talk with take some conversation after conversation after conversation. Most of them never finally get to the finish line. They never get to that place of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They'll talk with me forever, but stepping across the line, some don't. Most of them don't do that. The people that I meet, and I begin to have a spiritual conversation, and it pops, and it gets hot, and it gets intense, and they're like, yeah, rah, 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 rah. After one or two conversations, many of them, if not most of them, end up with a positive response to Jesus and get their heart and life to Him. Because here's what I've discovered. There's something going on the inside, and their immediate reaction is negative. But if you press into that, not in an ugly way, not in a difficult way, not in an obnoxious way, but in a loving way, if you just stay with that, if you stay with it, many times you'll see that begin to ease up. And you'll have a real, genuine, authentic conversation about what does it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus. What does it take to have you back off? Who are you believing for today? It's my favorite question of the whole sermon. When Jesus saw their faith, when He looks at you, who are you believing for? Who's on that card? Whose name is there? Who are you praying for? Who are you lifting up before His eyes? When's the last time that you invited someone? When's the last time that you brought someone to church with you where you could have a real, honest, genuine conversation about spiritual matters? You see, good connectors, they take the risk of reaching out. They take the risk of offending others. They take the risk to do whatever it takes. I mean, these guys, I had a great sermon years and years and years ago. It's called The Fellowship of the Mat. Four men who had someone that they cared about and they loved enough to pour their life into, to believe for, to work for, to risk offending him and others for. Who do you believe for that much? That's an important question. And finally, good connectors enjoy the reward of seeing Jesus transform someone. I mean, look at the story. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. I mean, I'll bet everything froze at that moment. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know what the Bible says? He stood up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And they went, say what? What just happened here? They experienced the reward of their work from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. They heard that. God was pleased with their work from the Holy Spirit. He worked through Jesus because of what they were doing, because of their faith. Jesus saw their faith. They experienced the reward of other people. Everyone was amazed. They were praising God and bringing glory to God. When's the last time that because of your actions in your life, God was glorified? Go back and look at one of the old statements of faith. The chief end and purpose of mankind is to enjoy God and bring glory to Him forever. To glorify Him. That's why we were created, is to glorify Him. To bring glory to Him. It's not about them. It's not even about their friend. It's about bringing glory to God. And then from people. From the man himself. What must it have been like? If you walked past this guy's spot on the corner every day, and the next morning you got up and you were on your way to work and you walked by and he wasn't there. He wasn't there. What must it have been like a month down the road to be walking through the city and see him walk by? Can you imagine the feeling it must have been? How many times do you think the four guys got together and told that story? And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, hey, I can do whatever I want to do. Get up and walk. And he got up and walked. I bet they told that story 1,000 times. It built their faith over and over and over again. How many times do you think that man saw one of the four in the city? And he stopped them, and he looked at them, and he said, thank you. Thank you. What happened in their heart when that took place? Years and years and years ago, I mean, you've heard my story. Years ago, I only went to church once or twice before I became a believer in Jesus. And the one time that I went and spent any length of time was during vacation Bible school. And Miss Johnny Mae Duncombe was the one who taught that sixth grade Sunday school class. And I don't remember very much about the class going on, but here's what I remember in vacation Bible school that week was that the question was, who is Jesus and why did he come? And because I wanted to impress Belinda, which is her daughter, which is why I was really there. Jesus is the Son of God who came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Got that answer. Had no clue what it meant. Got that answer. Fast forward about 20, 25 years. We were getting ready to have vacation Bible school at one of the other buildings, back in the other building. And I got this wild idea because I was on my way home during the summer for a vacation. I walked down the street to Ms. Duncombe's house. She still lived in the same place 20 years later. Do you remember me? She's like, I think so. And we sat down and talked. I invited her to come to vacation Bible school at Riva Trace. We paid for her way up here. We paid for her husband's way up for here. And she came and she celebrated with us on that Sunday morning, introduced her and to our church and to our family, to our friends. And one of the things I said to her personally was this. I said, you know what? The little church that she was a part of, you could put almost everybody in like this row right here. I mean, this section, that was the church. I said, look at what God did through you. Look at what God did through you. You see, that's what happened with these men's heart. They saw the result in this man's life of God's work through them. Listen, in order to be able to see that happen, you have to put yourself out there. You have to risk. Sometimes I'll be talking with someone about a mission trip, and I'll be telling a story about God working. And they say to me, you know what? I wish I could see God work that way in my life. And I've come up with a new answer. You know what I say now? You can. Just come with me. I could never do that. Now, I find that incredibly amusing to say I could never go to a foreign country because 9 times out of 10, they just returned from a cruise or a vacation where they went in 4 different countries. But be that as it may, just a thought. You got to put yourself out there. You have to risk. You have to have faith. You have to sacrifice. Until you're ready to do that, you're not going to see God working that way in your life. Just this past week, I saw it happen again. It was the most amazing thing. You know, we're putting this Cuba container together, right? We're sending all this material down to Cuba, and Joe was out seeing someone who he had met who was in the process of saying to us, listen, I send containers all over the world, and if you need some extra stuff, I've got some stuff. If you need to fill your container up, how many sewing machines you want, I'll give them to you. How many hospitals you want, I'll give them to you. How much material you need, I'll give it to you. So he was talking with Joe. Joe was walking through the building, and Joe told me, he said, on the way out, just in passing, they walked past the section, and the guy looks at him and he says, you know what? Oh, by the way, he said, over here I've got a couple of incubators and 2 anesthesiology machines that I can't use. I can't send them anywhere because places that I send stuff don't have electricity. So if you know anybody that needs an anesthesiology machine, let me know. I'll give them to you. Now, you know anybody that needs an anesthesiology machine? I do. 2 weeks earlier, I had lunch or dinner, my wife and I, with a couple that was new to our church. They're out of town this morning, so I can tell this story. They're new to our church. We sat down and had a conversation. Wife looks at me and she says, you know, she said, I'm a believer, I know Jesus. She said, but I've spent my entire life in my career, focused on my career, doing my career, and she said, I really haven't been that engaged and involved in church, so I don't really know where I could work and what I could do. So I said, well, we'll talk about it, we'll pray about it, I'll help you process through that. And her husband's like, oh, I love to teach. He said, maybe I could go to Cuba with you. I'm like, yeah, I'd love to have you go to Cuba. So just pause, you know, it's 3 weeks ago. Saturday, before Tuesday, 48 hours before Joe tells me about the anesthesia, 48 hours earlier, 2 weeks, we have the meeting, dinner. 2 weeks go by. Saturday, I get an email from her. And I quote, "What do you think about the idea of me visiting the hospitals or medical clinics in Cuba when my husband goes with you? There are several colleagues who do medical missions in Haiti and Guatemala, but they're big organized operations usually sponsored by their hospitals. Depending on the need, we can see if Hopkins or George Washington University, where she's an associate professor of anesthesiology for the past 30 years. I know somebody that can teach people in Cuba how to use an anesthesiology machine, and she wants to go. That's a God thing. What am I going to do with an anesthesiology machine, Albert? I don't know, but she does. She does. See, you got to put yourself out there. You got to trust that whatever it is that you have, whatever gift, whatever talent, whatever ability, if you're willing to put it in His hands, God can use that. Now, I don't know. Those two anesthesiology machines, they might be boat anchors. But I'll let you know Tuesday about 11 o'clock because I'm going to go look at them. And oh, by the way, just in case they need a little help, a little work, you know that one of our elders is on staff at Anne Arundel, and his job is taking care of what? Medical equipment, fixing and repairing, all those different kinds of things. You have to put yourself out there. You have to risk. You have to say, God, I'm willing. I'm available. Will you use me? You see, good connectors are available to be used. They understand the value of putting people in front of Jesus. They leverage their relationships. I know a guy in Cuba that needs to learn a little bit more about anesthesiology. I promise you he does, because I have personal experience with him and he didn't do such a good job. I know a guy down there that needs some help. I can call him and go, hey, Gail, we talk. Today I want to challenge you to be a good connector, to make yourself available. And I'm going to make it easy for you. This Christmas, I'm planning to help you. And I'm looking for a way to help you find people in your life that need to be connected to Jesus. Ian, give me that Christmas thing up there. There you go. That's our new theme for Christmas. Merry Christmas. Does that sound a little bit like what we get? You got a Christmas going on in your life? Most of us do, don't we? See, here's what we're going to do. For that series, we're going to put the Christmas tree, that Christmas tree over here on one side, and we're going to put the Norman Rockwell view of Christmas over here on the other. We're going to have the hearth, and we're going to have the stockings, we're going to have a couple of trees, we're going to have some chairs, you know, that perfect, ideal Christmas that we all aim for and none of us get. Because we aim for this one, and we get that one, don't we? We have a Christmas. How many times between Thanksgiving and Christmas are you going to have a conversation with someone that says, I am so tired of the parties and so tired of the presents and so tired of the pressure and so tired of da 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 da. You're going to have like that conversation like 15 times, right? When you're standing in line. Here's the deal. What if you had a card that looked just like that and said, hey, at our church, we're talking about what God can do in the middle of our mess. Why don't you come with us? I'm going to give you some of those cards. And if you'll start praying for people in your life and making yourself available, God will use you to put some people in front of His Son. Go back to that prayer. Ian, if you would, please. God, I want to be used by You to connect others to Jesus. Today I commit to doing whatever I need to do to be used by You. I'm willing to sacrifice, to risk, to leverage my relationships, to put people in front of You. Use me to do that this week. This Christmas, I ask you to open the doors for me to reach out. And when you do, I commit ahead of time to do whatever it takes. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back, and if you would, to bow your head with me in prayer. And if you're ready to make that kind of commitment, pray that prayer. Offer yourself to God and see what He does through you in this next couple of months. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You for today. And Lord, I confess to You that so many times in my life, I miss the opportunity to bring people and put them in front of You. Sometimes I'm afraid because I wonder whether or not You really will do the things that You said You would do. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for our church. I pray for those individuals, those people who are already on someone's heart, already on someone's mind. Even at this moment, as we talk about it, they know who You're calling them to reach out to. God, I pray for them. I pray for the person who is going to extend the invitation and to the one who is going to receive it. God, I ask that You do a work of grace. I ask that You would do first a work in us, that You would give us a heart that says, whatever it takes, God, I'm willing to do that. God, I pray for the heart of those who need to know You, that You, by the power of Your Spirit, will begin the work of drawing them to Yourself. God, do in them what we cannot, and use us to be a part of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you